Hey, Kyle here. I'm the pastor of Island Pond. I want to thank you for checking out our videos. Whether you're listening by podcast, watching online, or watching on television, my prayer is that God will use this message to bless you, encourage you, and challenge you today. If you want more information about our church, or if you want to watch other messages, you can go to www.islandpondbc.com. If you live in the Hampstead, New Hampshire area, come on out. Right now, our services are at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning in Hampstead, New Hampshire. All right, let's go ahead and dive in to the message today. All right, so I came across an article this week from Reader's Digest, titled The 15 Unluckiest Dumb Criminals Ever. This is going to be good. And here are a couple of my favorite. These are the dumbest and unluckiest criminals, according to Reader's Digest. One of them, this is from the article, it says, "Don't you hate it when you suffer a heart attack and think you're going to die? So you confess to a 17-year-old murder, only to find out that you're not going to die, and then you get sentenced to life in prison as a result." Yeah, so does James Washington of Nashville, because it happened to him. Bummer for James Washington there. Or what about Anthony Kenneth Mastro Giovanni? He was personating a police officer when he pulled over another car for speeding. The driver quickly sussed out that Mastro Giovanni was fibbing, since he too was a cop. But it was, but in his case, the kind of cop who doesn't have to pretend he's a cop because he's a real cop. Mastro Giovanni was arrested for impersonating a police officer. Bad luck there, right? Next one says, following a dispute, Craig Aylesworth of Bithlo, Florida, allegedly tossed a Molotov cocktail at his neighbor's trailer home just as the winds shifted, sending embers into his own trailer. Luckily, he was arrested, since this dumb criminal no longer had a home of his own to return to. Poor Craig. All right, the last one here. For a trio of drug thieves, it was their lucky day. These dumb criminals broke into a home in Silver Springs, Florida, and discovered three jars of cocaine. They took it home and snorted the contents. And that's when they discovered that the jars were in fact urns, and that they were snorting the cremains of the victim's husband and two dogs. Now, you may think that you would never do something like that, and maybe you wouldn't snort someone else's ashes or impersonate a cop, but spiritually speaking, we've all done some dumb things, haven't we? We've all done some pretty dumb things. I can say, without even knowing you, that you and you and you and me have all done dumb things, spiritually speaking. Now, how do I know this? Because the Bible says it. Very bluntly, Romans 3:23 puts it, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Meaning, everyone, every one of us have messed up. Every one of us have sinned. And we have all done, to phrase it my way, we have all done dumb things against God spiritually. And I think of my own life as a pastor. You know, I have a master's degree and a doctorate from a seminary. So I've studied the Bible for years. My profession is based on the importance of Scripture. I believe in the importance of Scripture, yet how often do I have a bad day or a busy day and just not even open up Scripture in my own life? That's dumb. That's dumb. That is not doing something very good spiritually. The very thing I need the most is the thing that I neglect. I need to grow in my relationship with God. I need to know God more, and yet how often do I not do it? That's stupid. It's dumb. And we're going to dive into our passage today and see how God leads us despite us doing these bad things, these dumb things. And so let me read Psalm 23. I'll read the first 2.5 verses just to give us context here, and then we'll dive into our main passage this morning. And so David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." And so we've already seen that we are the sheep. and that God is the shepherd. And that if we will follow God as the shepherd, that he will fill that emptiness and that he will fill us and restore us spiritually. And that when he does that, that we can live in an attitude of contentment. We don't have to need things. We don't have to go around wanting all these things because God provides for us and God sustains us. And so that was the last few weeks that we've been looking at. But look at verse 3 now, the second part of verse 3, where David says that he, God, leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So what is he talking about here? God leading us. And so to help us understand this passage, we're going to break it up into two parts. And so let's focus on the first part now, where he says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. And the point I want to get across in this part of the verse is that you are better off following God as your shepherd. You are better off following God as your shepherd. I'm not going to say that life will be perfect. I'm not going to say that everything is going your way, but I will say that you are far better off with God as your shepherd than with God as with him as not your shepherd, with him not being your shepherd. I've already said in the past few weeks that sheep are not the brightest animals. They're not very smart, and they tend to wander away. One commentator very bluntly put it, sheep are probably the most stupid animals on earth. I have no idea if he's right about that, but he goes on to say that sheep can have a good shepherd who can have brought them to the best grazing lands near an abundant supply of water, and they will still wander away to where the fields are barren and the water is undrinkable. Not very smart. And then he says, no other class of livestock requires more careful handling than do sheep. And therefore, a shepherd who will move them from field to field, yet always keep them near an abundant supply of water, is essential for their welfare. Now, the sad thing is that David is not just talking about sheep. That David is talking about humans. He's talking about us. That all of us are prone to wander as well when he's calling us sheep. That we have a tendency just to get ourselves in trouble time and time again. When our youngest son, Paul, was 4 years old, we went to the National Aquarium in Baltimore. That's a real big aquarium with sharks and fish and all sorts of other stuff. It was a lot of fun. At least it usually is a lot of fun. And I personally love the aquarium. Growing up, I wanted to be either an ice cream man or a marine biologist. So I settled for pastor, sort of the compromise between the two. But I love going to the aquarium. And so we went there that one day. It was us and my brother and his family. And what I'm about to say may make me seem like I'm making an excuse for poor parenting, and I promise you I'm not. But it was very crowded that day. It was very crowded, and it was very busy, and I was just down there enjoying looking at the fish, and the kids were excited, and they wanted to go on ahead. And so Paul asked if he could go up with his cousin to the next, go a little bit further on. So I let him. And off they go, and I'm just looking at the tropical fish and the saltwater fish and everything, and I'm ready to go up to the next level of the aquarium, and I start going up the escalator, but I notice that the escalator is not escalating. I said, well, all right, I'll walk up. So I start walking up, and about halfway up, I notice that people are walking back down. And there's an employee saying, go back down. You can't come up this way. So I don't think much of it. I go back down and start looking at the fish again. And then I get a call from my sister-in-law saying, Paul's hurt. Come on up to the next level quick. So back up I go, up the escalator, pushing my way through people, past the employee saying, my son's up here hurt, no idea what's going on. And I get up to the top of the escalator, and there's my son with his hand stuck in the railing of the escalator. And I didn't know this at the time, but I come to find out later on that he was with his cousin, who was with them, but not really watching him like a parent would. And they get up to the top, and Paul is very inquisitive, and so he's looking at the railing of the escalator, sort of going back down. He knows this fluffy area, and so he decides to stick his hand in there to see what's in there. He puts his hand in, and it sort of just, it catches his hand and sucks his hand in. And then, thankfully, a good Samaritan sees this happen, no idea who this person is, and he grabs the railing to sort of stop it. And another person goes and pushes the emergency exit, and everything stops, likely saving his hand, but his hand is stuck in there. And that's what is happening at that point when I get to him at the aquarium. Now, it took about 10 minutes, 10 or 15 minutes, but they eventually were able to remove part of the metal casing of the escalator and get his hand out, and it came out all mangled, and I was convinced that he had broken something and he would not be using it properly again. Thankfully, though, we were taken to the hospital, and he got stitched up and bandaged up, and he was in a cast for about a month, but he eventually came back normal and was completely okay from it, and no long-term effects from it. So that's good, but that was very poor parenting on my part. But how exactly did that happen other than poor parenting? It's because my four-year-old son is prone to wandering hands. He literally, everywhere we go, cannot stop touching stuff. And he's always, if he sees an elevator, he is just in heaven. He will push the button and wait for the doors open. You've made his day right there. And he likes to touch stuff and do things. And I guess it just made sense to him that a railing going into a mystery area just seems like he had to get his hand in there. His hands were prone to wander. And the reality is that we may not do something like that, but we are prone to wander. We're like the sheep where we are prone to go astray. Isaiah even put it this way. He said, we all of us like sheep have gone astray. We've wandered. Each of us has turned to his own way. And I have no doubt that if I were to sit down with each of you and have an honest, open conversation over a bottle of root beer, good Baptist drink, and if we were just to talk about where our weaknesses are, that we would all admit to things in areas that we're prone to wander. That all of us would have areas that we're prone to go astray. We're all like that. We're all like that four-year-old that is prone to go astray. To go and do our own thing, that if we're left to our own without supervision, that it gets us in trouble. So what's the solution to something like that? If we're prone to wander, you know, how do we counter that? And that's what David is addressing here in Psalm 23, where he says that he leads me in paths of righteousness. Meaning we have a tendency to go astray, but thankfully, God doesn't ask us to do things on our own. In fact, what he wants us to do is to follow him. And I have no doubt that if Paul had been with me the whole time, while he would not have been 100% safe, I guarantee he wouldn't have stuck his hand in the escalator. Because I would have known to tell him not to do that. And so we see here that even though we have a tendency to go astray, God the shepherd wants to lead us along the right path. So will we follow him? Will we follow him? We go astray, but he wants to lead us. And it's up to us if we're going to follow him. And I want to give you two reasons why we should follow him this morning. First of all, it's because he is the only way to true life. He's the only way to true life. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. You see, there are many paths that we can take in life. But there's only one that will get you to true life, and that's the path that Jesus will take you. And so I want to ask you, do you know where you are going, or do you know where you want to go? And if so, then you must make sure that you are on the right path. I read a quote a while back. I'm not sure who said this, but he said, if you don't know where you're going, then any path will get you there. That's true for life. If you don't know where you're headed, then take any path. But if you want to head towards the path of true life and of the path towards a relationship with God and eternity in heaven, then Jesus is the only way that will get you there. And so he is the only way to true life. But the second reason why we should follow Jesus as our shepherd is that if you follow Jesus, you don't need to know every step. You don't have to know every single step. He said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What he's saying there is that if you follow Jesus, then you are headed in the right direction, even if you don't know how to get there. That if you are following Jesus, you don't have to know every single step. You simply have to know to follow Jesus. And that if you will follow him, he will get you to the right destination. You see, we may know where we want to end up spiritually, but we often don't know how to get there. We say, all right, one day when I die, I want to get to heaven. I want to have a relationship with God the Creator. All right, those are good destinations, but how exactly do you get there? We don't know every step of the way. Or you say, I want to make a difference in the world. I want to be a light to the world. I want to be a blessing to people. How do you do that? We know the what, but we don't know all the specifics of the how. I remember when I first started driving, there was no GPS, and the thing to get us places were these MapQuest maps. I think we have a picture here. There you go. It brings back memories. You see, I'm really good at knowing where I am right now, and I'm really good at knowing where I want to go. I am horrible at figuring out how to get there. I get lost all the time driving, all the time. And so these MapQuest maps would give me just a little bit of direction. The problem is I would make one wrong turn, and then the map couldn't help me because I was off on some other street that the map was not directing me on. So I'd have to turn around and get back on the, 10 minutes back to where the road is that meets the map. And it was just a big mess. It's a big mess for like 10 years in my life. And then I got married, and a few years after that, we bought our first GPS device. This is before phones. They were big and clunky and didn't always work great all the time, but they were better than nothing. And so we would go somewhere, and sometimes it would tell us like to turn where there was actually no road, but most of the time, it would get us to the right place, and it was certainly better than the MapQuest maps. And then, I don't know, five, 10 years ago, Google started doing these maps on the phones. And now all of a sudden, you have live directions with live traffic, and if you make a mistake, it will tell you where to go right away. And whereas on the old GPS devices, you had to pay every year for a new map update, this updates daily. And so now I feel like a very confident driver. As long as I'm following my GPS, I can go wherever I want. We've driven a number of times from New Hampshire to Maryland and back. And I don't know all the specifics of how to get to Maryland. That's okay, because the GPS tells me where to go, step by step. We were in New York just this past time driving, and there's traffic on one of the big bridges. So it diverted us somewhere through the city, and I'm driving through, all sorts of places. I feel like I'm an expert, like I'm a UPS driver just owns the streets. And it got me to where we needed to go, thanks to the GPS. Jesus is our shepherd, And in this way, he is our GPS. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. So are you following him? We may not know how to get there, all the specific steps, but Jesus does. And so let's follow him through life. And the great thing is, even when we make mistakes, even when we go off and make the wrong turn, you know, just like the GPS, it just says rerouting. And we can go and make mistakes, and Jesus say, all right, let's reroute. And I will, if you will follow me, I will get you back to where you need to go. So we don't have to know every step through life, but that's okay because we have someone who does. So let's follow him as our shepherd. But this leads to an important question of how exactly does he lead us? You know, it's one thing to say, Jesus leads me, glory, hallelujah, and I agree he leads, but how does he do it? How does he do it? And I'm going to give you four ways that God leads us. Three of them we have something to do with. One of them we don't. But these are four ways that I read an article from John Piper that I liked. So these are four ways that he gives that God leads us. And so first of all, God leads through decree. Decree. Job 42:2 says, I know that you, God, can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Basically, what we're saying here when we say decree is that God will accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And so if he wants you to end up somewhere, you will eventually end up there. Now I think of Jonah, where God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah was like, I'm not going to listen to you. And so he goes the opposite direction. So what does God do? Oh, man, now I have to go and find someone else. No, he snaps his finger, all sorts of wind and rain, and now he's on a boat, and everyone thinks they're going to die. And Jonah's like, all right, God, if you're not going to let me go this way, then I'm going to kill myself. And so he jumps into the water thinking he's going to die. And God's like, okay. And he sends a big fish to eat Jonah, who then takes him through a 3-day journey back in the direction he needs to go. In other words here, God will accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Now, this is good because even when we mess up, if God wants to use you, he will use you. This is also a warning, though, that you can't beat God. You can't beat God. And so let's get on his side and follow him because God will do what he wants to do. But let's talk now about some of the things that have to do with us. The decree is not really something that we can help. God will do what he wants to do. But the second thing, the second way that he leads us is through direction. Direction. Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Bible is not just some historical book giving us information about God. It tells us a lot about God, and it tells us about about God's character and God's ways. But more than that, it also gives us a ton of direction. It's in essence a guidebook for us. It's not the only thing, but it is a guide to our lives. Your word is a lamp to my feet. And so the teachings that are in the Bible are not just there for us to say, oh, look, they're so historical and beautiful, and I'm going to study them and look at the context and think about how cool it is back then that all this happened. No, they are given so that we who follow God, and even for those who don't follow God, might have direction in life. It's there to direct us. And so when the Bible says to love your enemies, guess what? You have direction in life right there. You are told to love your enemies. And so let's love your enemies. When the Bible says to not get drunk on wine, guess what? That's not a suggestion. That's direction for us. When the Bible says to pray unceasingly, guess what? We should be people of prayer. How often do we think, oh God, please lead me in life and help me to know what to do, when we're completely ignoring what he says in the Bible? And why would he guide you in other areas in life if you're ignoring all the direction he's giving, clear as day, right here in Scripture? And so, direction, let's get into Scripture. Let's get into Scripture and hear what he has to say. And some of you may say, I just don't understand what's in the Bible. Okay, so then follow the parts that you do understand. Follow the parts that make sense to you, and I can guarantee you this, because I've seen this even in our discipleship group on Wednesday evenings, that as people a year ago were not really following certain parts, we're not understanding certain parts. Well, a year in now, as they've learned more of Scripture, it is all making more and more sense. The more they've gotten into Scripture, the more they've understood. I've noticed a ton of Christians, and I'm not talking to any specific person here, but I've noticed a ton of Christians that fall into two different categories. That some fall into the category of knowing a whole ton of Scripture, but they're not following it. They know it up here, but it's not directing their lives. And that's bad, because Scripture is there to direct us. But there's another group as well, where the Bible is there, but they just don't know the Bible. They don't know what Scripture says, and therefore they're not directed by the Bible, and that is equally bad for us. Either way leads to the same results, that we are not following the direction given in Scripture. I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. We live in a time where Scripture is more available than ever before. It's more available than ever before. It is available for free to all of us. If you have a brain and are alive, then you have no excuse for not knowing Scripture. And you may say, I don't read. I'm horrible at reading. Okay, then don't read it. Listen to it. You can get it for free listening to it. I don't listen very well. I get distracted. Okay, there's whole books of the Bible that are acted out on YouTube for you. Watch it then. It's so hard. There are hundreds of thousands of sermons on YouTube and other places for free on the internet. Really, let me be bluntly honest. I'm putting myself in this category, but none of us have any excuse for not knowing Scripture. And if we don't know it, the only excuse is that we're not making it a priority in our life. We're not. And so let's be a people that are directed by Scripture, and it starts with knowing it. You cannot be directed by something that you don't know, so let's know Scripture. And here's the third way that God leads us, through discernment. Discernment. There are times in our life where we may want to be directed by God, we just don't know what he says about it. Like who to marry, what job to take, where to move. All these decisions where the specifics are not going to be ever given in the Bible. The Bible will never tell you the specific person that you should marry. But that doesn't mean you're left on your own. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God." And if you have your Bibles open, just circle that word discern. That you may discern the will of God. And Paul says that as you renew your mind, meaning as you grow closer to God, that you learn to love God more, that as God gets more and more inside of you, that it will be easier and easier for you to figure out things that are not specifically given in Scripture. That's discernment. You will figure out the will of God more and more as you grow closer and closer to God, as he renews your mind. So we may not know exactly who to marry or what job to take or if we should move there or what we should do with our kids' schooling. But if we will stay close to God as our shepherd, that he will guide us and he will help us discern the will. So it'll become easier and easier to discern. So here's the fourth thing, declaration. This is the fourth way that God helps us, leads us, declaration. This essentially means that that God directly tells us, or God, or you know, an angel directly tells us what to do. Straightforward. For example, in Acts 8, Philip's just sitting there at the roadside, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." Now, Philip did not have to sit there and pray and fast and wonder, "Oh, there's a chariot coming. What should I do?" No, because the Spirit said, "Go over and join this chariot." Now, a lot of us would love for God to direct in this way, to just declare things in our life. Go and marry that person. Go and take that job. Give this much to the church. No, but unfortunately, God does not do that all the time. In fact, for many of us, he may never declare something to you like that. But that's okay, because we have all these other ways that he directs us. He still can do it, but whether he does it, he may not. It's the least frequent of these. God will always decree, and he will always help you discern, and he will always give you what you need to do in Scripture. He may not always declare things to you specifically. But if he does, I want to challenge you to think that, make sure it's always lining up with all the other ways that God leads you. Meaning that he will never tell you something to do that is contrary to Scripture. So God will never tell you it's okay to divorce your wife if you don't get along. No, no, he will never tell you that, because that is contrary to what Scripture says. Now, he may direct you in some way, or he may give you some other thing to do, but he will not ever contradict what Scripture says. So that's really the first part of Psalm 23, verse 3, that we looked at there. That he leads us in paths of righteousness, and if we will follow him, that we are far better off following him than not following him. Again, things won't be perfect. We're not going to have this blessed, perfect life if we follow him. One day when we get to heaven, we will. But right now, we should follow him, and we are better off following him, but it's not always going to be perfect. Let's look at the second part here, where he says, "For his name's sake." Here's what I want to get across to you all today, that when you follow God as your shepherd, you glorify him. You glorify him. So what does it mean when he says, "For his name's sake"? What is he talking about there? David is referring to God's reputation or his glory. One commentator said that in order to preserve his reputation for being true to his revealed character, that's what it means in his name's sake, or for his name's sake. It's for his reputation's sake. It's used other times in Psalms. For example, in 31:3, the psalmist says, "For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you lead me and guide me." So God guides for his glory, for his reputation. 25:11, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." So he's calling on God to pardon him, to forgive him, based on his reputation. All right, so hang with me here. You see, as we follow God, as we follow him, as I've already said, good things happen. We're better off following him than not following him. He directs us in the way of righteousness. But don't think that just because you benefit from this, that he does not. The beauty of this is that as you follow God more, you will be blessed, but God also gets the glory. Let me say it again. As you follow God more and more closely, you will be blessed, but God also gets the glory. So let me flip this around and explain why this is important for us this morning. How can you best glorify God? You know, sometimes we think, oh, I need to go and do something great to glorify God. I need to go and be a missionary in Iran. That will glorify God because, you know, you're sacrificing. But God is not asking us to sacrifice our life. He's asking us simply to obey. Samuel says to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. You see, if you will obey God, even in the small things, you will glorify Him. You don't have to do something great to glorify Him. You can if He leads you to do it. But even in the small things, if you will obey Him, you will glorify Him. And this is good news for us. It's good news for us because that means that you can glorify God no matter where you're at in life. No matter what kind of job you have, you can glorify God. You can work in the most non-spiritual job possible and still glorify God if you obey Him. You can work with the most godless co-workers possible, and if you're obedient, you can still glorify Him. You see, your ability to glorify Him is not dictated by the surroundings. And so if you follow Him, if you are letting Scripture direct you, if you are renewing your mind and discerning the will of God, then you are glorifying God. And so don't think just because, you know, I'm not a pastor, so I can't glorify God. I'm not a missionary, I can't glorify God. You can glorify God just as much as an engineer, as a McDonald's worker, or as a nurse, as you could if you were a missionary, evangelist, or pastor. If you will obey Him. Obey Him, even in the small things. And so I want to challenge you this morning to live for His name's sake. But don't think to live for His name's sake mean that you do these amazing things. Just live in obedience. And if He leads you to do something what we may consider great, then do it. But if He leads you to stay at home and disciple your kids, then do that. And if He leads you to work in a secular job, working 9 to 5, where there's nothing specifically related to God in this work, then do it. And if you obey Him, you will glorify Him. Because through Him, great things can be done. I like this quote. I'm not sure where I got it from, but I had it here, and I'm going to read it to you all. The person says, the day of small things can become the life of biggest and best things. A small word spoken at the right time may set a whole life straight. A gentle smile can brighten the way for the man with a heavy load. The small bit of time with the Bible and the knee bent will hollow the day's task. The still, small voice listened to may turn the world's tide. The small in God's hand becomes big. So really, do you want to do great things for God? Then obey Him in the little. And you never know where He may lead you or what He may do through that. I want to close with reading a few lines from a song that I heard a while back. This is called Dream Small by Josh Wilson. And he talks about the importance of not doing just great things, quote unquote, for God, but doing, focusing and being content in the little things as well. And he says, it's a mama singing songs about the Lord. It's a daddy spending family time that the world said he cannot afford. These simple moments change the world. It's a pastor at a tiny church. 40 years of loving on the broken and the hurt. These simple moments change the world. Dream small. Don't bother like you've got to do it all. Just let Jesus use you where you are, one day at a time. See, as we follow God as our shepherd, we will glorify him if we will just simply follow him in the little things. And one day, you never know, those little things may turn out to be something great. But even if they're not, God gets the glory if you will just obey him. Let's pray.